get this to the allotted time. I want to talk very briefly before we do the Torah reading, because we got new people this year, and I want to prick your interest a little bit and maybe talk you into, when you go home, to continue to do this. Even, you know, if you go and you fellowship with another group, sometimes it's hard to get the whole group to do something. But even if you do this in your home as part of your private study time with your kids, this is something that needs to be done. First of all, we're not going to do it like they're doing it in the synagogue, but let me ask a question. Has anybody ever been to, and I know some of you have, services in the synagogue? Okay. One of the things that happens is the rabbi, in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, he studies all week long, and he prays, and he decides what they're going to study that year or that day, and what the topic of his, they don't call them sermons, I don't know for sure what they call them, it's not a midrash either, but I mean, discourse is, the congregation will have a reading, a Torah reading. And then he gets up and he gives a message that's based off of that Torah reading. You say, well, that sounds kind of boring. That sounds a little Catholic to me, you know. If anybody's ever been to a Catholic service, you don't come with a Bible to a Catholic service. You come with your prayer book. And there are certain prayers every week, and they're all safe, and they selected ones that just don't conflict. And that's exactly what you'll find in the synagogue. See, the Catholics ripped it off from the Jews. But you'll never find Isaiah 53 in the synagogue. They won't read it, you know, so it's real nice and safe scriptures like that. But I want to talk to you about the Torah reading, because that's what Jesus did. People today, there's a movement today, and this is nothing against them, because, I mean, they're doing something. But there's a belief out there that if you are a Gentile, if you're not from one of the tribes, if you don't think you're from one of the tribes, that you should still go down to a service of some kind. Throw me my prayer shawl, Paul. And that you should buy one of these. And you show up to services, and you sing half the songs in Hebrew. And I mean, this is, you know, this has got a place. Some people love this. So I'm not saying nothing against it. But then you put this on. And you wear a little beanie that, I did find the beanies in the Bible. Paul forbids them for men, you know. But they are in the Bible. It's a biblical thing. You wear a little beanie. And you run around, you look like this, and it's a bunch of Gentiles, and boy, they look real Jewish. There's a purpose for these. I found it in the Bible 2 years ago. I gave a sermon at the Feast Tabernacles a couple times on it. But if you really want to do something like Jesus and the disciples did it, let me give you some information on what it is that they were doing. See, in the biblical times, in the times that Jesus and the disciples walked the face of the earth and before, a passage from the Torah was read at the temple, if it was a holy day, a high day, or, you know, a week. But on this, every Sabbath, part of the Torah was read. In over a 3-year time frame, you would go through the entire Torah. You'd start at Genesis 1:1, and you'd end in the last verse of the last chapter of Deuteronomy. It would take you 3 years to go through that cycle. Today, you go down to the synagogue, and they do it in 1 year, except for the conservatives who, back in 1985 or 6, adopted a 3-year cycle, but it's not the same cycle as the ancient cycle. What the conservative Jews do is they divide, they knew it was a 3-year cycle, but they didn't want to do the same cycle for whatever reasons. It was anciently done, so they split each of the 5 books up into thirds, and the first year you read the first third of Genesis, third of Exodus, third of Leviticus, and on, and then the second year you read the second third. Well, that's not, they started in Genesis 1:1 and read all the way through Deuteronomy. In fact, if you look at the Masoretic text in Hebrew, It's divided up into 150 portions. That's how we can know what the Torah portions are. People say, well, how do you know what they were? How do you know what they read? It's in the text. There's divisions in the text. Like, you know, we have chapters. You've heard people say, well, there were no chapters and verses in Jesus' day. That's right, but guess what there was in the entire Hebrew Bible, not just the Masoretic text, but for the Torah, it was divided up into 150 portions. And then in the prophets, they were divided up into the Torah portions. Now, it doesn't tell you what half-Torah reading, and we'll get into half-Torah in a little bit. It doesn't tell you which readings out of the prophets went with which reading out of the Torah, but a little bit of study and you can start to put those together. But each one is marked what the half-Torah portions were, the writings from the prophets that went with the Torah. Now, something happened that got rid of that three-year cycle. There was a conversation that went on and over in the cafeteria a few days ago about conspiracy theories, and one guy says it wasn't a theory, it's a fact, and another guy says, no, it's really a theory, I don't believe it. But let me tell you, nobody believes in conspiracy theories here when it comes to Satan, right? I hope not, because it's not a theory when it comes to Satan and the Bible. That is a fact. Satan tries to confuse God's word so that we can't understand it and figure out what it's talking about and mix it up and mesh it up. But sometime before the 5th century, most of the Jews, except for the Jews in Israel itself, or in Palestine, whatever you want to call it, read the readings in a one-year cycle. In other words, all the Jews, you know, it's sort of like saying, well, all the Christians. Well, wait a minute, you're never going to get the Catholics and the Baptists and the Episcopalians and the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Pentecostals. They're never going to all agree on the same thing and just say, hey, yeah, that's good, let's go for it, let's switch. When you say, people talk about, well, the Jews did this, the Jews did that. You're never going to get the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, the Zealots out in the Dead Sea Scroll community. They're never going to just all, and throw in the Karaites too, they're never just going to all agree and just switch on something and say, yeah, let's do it, except for one thing. One thing will unite every non-believing Jewish synagogue. When countries that don't normally get along unite and join together, what is it for? To fight a common enemy. They'll unite to fight a common enemy. Somehow, for some reason, all of these groups united and took their service that they had, which was based off of a three-year cycle, and said, let's chuck it and forget it. Let's get rid of it. Let's dream up a new one. And let's change everything around. Let's forget about the Torah portions, the half-Torah portions. We'll come up with new ones. We'll switch it all around. For what reason? I don't know. I think I know, but the Bible doesn't tell us, so you got to draw some conclusions. But I knew the one thing, Satan was behind it. Now, I call the Talmud the oral lie, because, you know, I don't look at it with respect because of some of the things that are in it. And that's the thing that Jesus butted head with the Sadducees and Pharisees over. It wasn't the law. It wasn't over the Bible. It was over their interpretation of how the law is applied and their interpretation of what the Bible said. But there's a portion in the Torah, I'm going to read just part of it for you. When you got it on the computer, it's real easy to search for things. I search for things like heretic and others, because those are talking about the good guys. That's talking about us. So I like to see what they have to say about us. But anyhow, it says, for the people of Palestine who complete the reading of the Pentateuch in 3 years. This was written in the 5th century. So the people, even though Babylonians, the Jews in Babylonia and those in other places in dispersion were reading it in one year. There was still a holdout in the 5th century of the Jews that were still in Israel, and they were still doing it in the 3-year cycle. They were the last ones that let go of it, except for one other holdout group in Egypt. As late as 1170, they were still using a 3-year cycle. But no faction of the Jews that I know of, including the Karaites, who pride themselves on being different than the Sadducees and the Pharisees, do a 3-year cycle. They all do a 1-year cycle, except for, since recently, the modified conservative schedule. But still, now why would they feel the need to change this? Let me share with you some of my ideas. Who is Jesus? What's the Bible tell us about him? He is the Son of God. What else was he? He was the what? The Word. All right? He was the living, breathing, walking, talking Word of God. I think it's more than just this spiritual, well, Jesus was the Word. Like, you know, some people can read into John, well, he was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And we don't all know what that means, but it sounds really neat. I think when he came to earth, with his 3.5-year ministry, he lived out the Torah. He made it come alive. He was the walking, talking, living Word of God. In fact, I don't think it. I know it. I just can't convince everybody else of it. So either I'm crazy and I got a psychosis, or a lot of people just aren't interested in the subject. But I want to show you a couple examples. Let's look at Luke 24, verse 25. This is when he was walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples. He was talking to him. I want to break in towards the end. That gets to the part I really want to center in on. They didn't recognize him. But in verse 25 it says, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. See, he's really chastising them because they didn't believe what the prophets had spoken. Verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, if we could only have been at this next Bible study, if it was only recorded. But what's it say? It says, and beginning at Moses, Genesis, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning of himself. I want to submit to you that outside of the Passover lamb in Exodus, most Christians can't find Jesus in Moses. Oh, a hint here and there. Oh, maybe Joseph. Yeah, possibly. You know, I made a challenge to my son-in-law about 3 years. I made a challenge to everybody about 3 years ago. As far as I know, my son-in-law was the only one to pick up me up on it, and he did it skeptically. He wasn't sure. He thought I was really stretching it, but I said, you can't find a page on your Bible in the Torah that does not talk about Jesus or Yeshua, however you want to say his name. And about 2 months later, he came back and he said, you know, I didn't think that I would find him on literally every page, but I did. The whole Torah, the whole prophets, it's all about him. We talk about it like that. We know it in the back of our minds, but we don't really believe it and put it to practice. What did the early church do? Turn to Acts 15. If you're like me, I would always stop short. I would stop at verse 20. But they had this debate about the Gentiles and what they were going to do with them. James gets up and he says, this is my decision, and he tells them five things, not four, five things that they were going to do. I want to zero in on the fifth one. Verse 19, therefore I judge, in Acts 15, that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols. from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Then he continues on. If we only keep reading, we'd find it. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Now, I want to put a challenge to you. Do you hear something in your congregation or your fellowship or wherever you worship when you go back home? Is Moses taught every Sabbath in your congregation? If he's not, you're not doing what the disciples did, what the church did, and for many generations before Christ, what was going on, and what the disciples did, and what James said that they were going to continue to do, and why? We don't have to run around with this to look like we're believers. You can wear them if you want. I've got two or three. Mary's got one. Kathy's got one. There's nothing wrong with having them. They went through the Torah readings. Why would you want the Gentiles, as they were becoming believers and coming in, to go through the Torah? You know, they didn't have a sign up there that said, no pork chops. Well, they did have sort of like rules here. These were the minimum requirements for salvation. I mean, for entering into fellowship. If you're a Gentile, you said, hey, I want to learn more about this Yeshua guy. I think he's the one that you guys have been looking for, and so-and-so spoke to me, and I want to learn more. No idolatry, no sexual immorality, nothing strangled, nothing from blood, and then you get them in, and every week after week after week, you're going to take them through the law, you're going to take them through the Torah, and they're going to learn. They're going to learn about every instruction of everything that they should do. You can't give it to them all before. You can't say, well, you need to take the 21-course Bible study, and then you need to take the correspondence course, and then you need to do this, you need to do that. And then after the minister comes and visits you for the fourth time and you pass the muster, then we'll let you know where we meet. That's not the way they did it. Do these four things, come in and hear the rest, and as you learn, you will grow. Okay, let's take a look at Luke chapter 4. I'm going to give you a couple examples real fast. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned to the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now, people say, 40 days. That's really interesting. I wonder, I've heard that number before. I wonder what this symbolizes. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And you shall remember that the Lord your God has led you all the way. I'm sorry. Afterward, it had ended, he was hungry. Wonder what he was doing here. If my theory is right, wonder what he was doing. Now, he had a 3.5-year ministry. The Torah cycle is 3 years. You want to know when Jesus did things in the Torah cycle and when things actually happened? If you got a 3.5-year ministry in a 3-year cycle, somewhere in there you've got to start. It's going to overlap. You're going to have a little overlapping going on. When did he start this? Well, let's see. He died at Passover. So if we back up 3.5 years from then, you're in the fall. If we can figure out what this matches in the Torah readings, we can figure out where in the Torah cycle Jesus' ministry fell. Guess what? It's at the end of the 3rd year, the last 6 months of the Torah cycle. During this time that he was out in the wilderness for the 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted, and then he was fasting and praying and preparing, and then he was tempted by Satan, and then he did what? When Satan came to him, what did Jesus do? What was his defense? What did he use as his defense? The Torah. He quoted Torah back to him. Straight out of Deuteronomy. Did he just say, well, here comes that evil fox, that slithering snake, I'm going to get him? I know the scripture better than he did because I am the word, I'm going to smack him over the head with it? Or was the scripture actually relevant? Did Satan's temptation come along at the time that they were reading about the 40 years in the wilderness and the 40 days when Moses is on the mountain? Where did he put these quotes from? If you'll look at the Torah cycle, you'll find out that the words that Jesus quoted to Satan was words from the Torah readings. Those 40 days he was out in the wilderness, parallel with the 40 days in the of Moses in the wilderness, and the verses that come from those readings is what he quoted to Satan. If you go to Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you." Keep your finger in Luke, by the way, I'm sorry. "To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So here's talking about 40 days out in the wilderness. In the New Testament, you go back, and the Torah reading that corresponds with this is Moses reiterating the fact and telling the people that they've been out in the wilderness now for 40 years. You go back, pick it up in Luke 4, verse 3, it says, "And the devil said to him," keep your finger in Deuteronomy, "if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Wonder what Deuteronomy 8:3 is. It says, "So he humbled you to allow you to hunger and fed you with manna," bread, right? "Which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Does that sound familiar? Does that sound what Jesus, like what Jesus quoted to Satan? Where did he get this from? It was the Torah reading. You got to understand that when Jesus was going through his ministry, I don't believe that he woke up one morning and he said, "Oh, I wonder what I'm going to teach these guys today. Let me think about this." He made these religious leaders absolutely insane. Then it says, "Oh, and they picked up rocks to stone him, and he disappeared into the crowd." It's not quite how it happened if you were there and if you could see it. They picked up rocks and they went to kill that infidel. They went to put one, they wanted to plant one right between his eyes and put him out of his life. Because they were, why? Because here they're in the synagogue and they're up with their robes and they're looking so important and they're teaching their reading for the week. And here comes this itinerant preacher that doesn't have any of the credentials that they should have and doesn't have the authority to preach what he's doing in their eyes. And here he comes and he's living it out. He's making it come alive in front of the people's eyes and the people are starting to believe him. He said, "No man can pull this off. No man can." He made the Torah come alive. He lived it out with his life. There's no way you can have those coincidences. Oh, you can manipulate a thing here and there, but he literally brought it to life in front of people's eyes. They heard about it in the synagogue. And why would the Jews change it afterwards? Why would they scramble the cipher up and throw it out and all agree to get rid of it? Because if you're sitting there and you say, "That's exactly what he did, and that's when he did it, and I was there and I saw it, and here's what happened," you can't have that. That's right, from the very first week. But when you go through it in 1 year compared to 3 years, what happens? You're off the very first week. Well, creation fits, that's okay, but then you read past creation. You're already to the third week's Torah reading, and the first week is just over. And then the second week, you start on the fourth week's Torah reading, and you get to the through the sixth, and then the third week, you start on the seventh. See how rapidly? Nothing matches up. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give to you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship, you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Deuteronomy 8:18. It's in there during this portion for those 40 days. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So it's the Torah portion. If you worship God and God alone and nobody else, and Jesus quotes back to him and says, well, can't worship you, Satan, only the Lord. All right, we're going to wrap this up. Then he goes on in Luke 4:9 about tempting them, throw yourself over the cliff. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, and you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Now, one last point before we get into the Torah reading. There's four Gospels, right? Good. Well, okay, you're thinking about Acts, putting in there with Gospels, right? Tell me you're not thinking about the Gospel of Q, Ray. Okay, good. Okay. Okay. Some scholars out there, you know, those scholarly types who think they know more than anybody else, there's a fifth Gospel, it's a source out there, it's called Q, and they've discovered it. And then they write other books like Harmony of the Gospels. Anybody got I got one, but anybody got a Harmony of the Gospels at home? Throw it out, it's a lie. Anybody that tells you they're scholarly and they're going to tell you how the Gospels are really supposed to be arranged and they know it all because they're so smart, they're like the same jokers that tell us about the Gospel of Q. I can't find it in there. But they don't know what Luke chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 says. They're going to say they know more about it than Luke does, because Luke says that he's going to put it in order. But they chop up Luke along with everything else, scramble it all up, reassemble it, and say, give me $20 and I'll tell you the secret. You don't have to give me anything and I'll tell you the secret. Go back and read Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Charlie's the one that pointed that out to me several years ago. That's your Harmony of the Gospels. So Luke has a purpose, and he tells us what his purpose is up front. Each one of the Gospels have a purpose. But out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of them stands out different than all the rest of them. Does anybody want to take a guess at which one I'm talking about? John. I wonder what John's purpose is. Now, Billy Graham says it's to hand out at the Crusades, because that's what he hands out, John. And there's nothing wrong with doing that, but does anybody... Let me tell you my theory about the book of John. If you go through John, you will see that John jumps with a couple rare exceptions, like in top of my head, I think it's John chapter 7, somewhere around in there. No, it's chapter 8 or 9. 1022. I think that's it, 1022. He talks about Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication. Well, that's not a holy day, but he does bring that out. But with a couple rare exceptions like that, John goes from one holy day to another, from one, and everything he'll tell you, and it was, you know, certain amount of time, if he always, sometimes he'll have, include something and a point that he feels was important, and then he'll tell you in relationship to a holy day when it was. Why would John do that? John is showing you, and I'll show you the theory, an example of it next. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. John was, I believe, showing us how Jesus lived out the Torah with his life. And if you're going to do that, you've got to start in Genesis, right? How does John start out? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word, or Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He starts out with creation. Before next Passover, please take the book of John and study through it and see what he's doing. Because he's just showing you that everything that's going on is set to the Torah portions. How do I know this? Because we've already gone through the book of John in Knoxville, and now we jumped over to the book of Luke. And by the way, if I'm right, since Luke is chronological, and I'm saying John is going through the Torah readings, and those are chronological, then what two books in the order of things, what two books would have to agree? John and Luke. And guess what? They agree. Eventually, I want to have something up on the internet. Well, we've got the Torah readings on the internet. If somebody doesn't have our site, it's www.thesimpletruth.net. And there's some drop-down menus, and one of the drop-down menus, it says Calendar with Torah Cycles. And James has that on his website also. Please, you know, go back and check it out, look at it. You want to know what the reading is for that week or the next, you can go there in January, because I put them up there before January begins. You can go back, so you can go up right, you know, last week in December or whatever. You want to know what they are for the next year, go there, print the whole year out. Shrink the font, whatever, stick it in your Bible, and now you carry them along with you, and you know what the reading is. Because this is what it will do is people talk about, well, we've got to forget about the Roman calendar, and we've got to start looking at the new moons, and those are things that we should be doing every month. You go out and you look for the new moon, and see, it gets you in cycle with God's way of telling time and keeping time, and you want to get more in sync with it, more in cycle. You want to do it like the early church did it, start doing the Torah readings too. And you'll see, and even if you do nothing but read them and then go back and look, because eventually we want to have something up there where you click on the Torah reading, it'll tell you, give it to you, like this week, Genesis 30, verses 21 through 31 too. And you'll click on that, and boom, there's the Torah reading. It comes up. You can read that. And here's the help Torah reading that go along, the prophets that go along with the Torah reading. Then here's the Psalms. And then here you are over in the New Testament. Here's where Jesus did it. That's the end goal as to what we want to have up there. All right. That being said, let's go to Genesis chapter 30. And sometimes you'll find there's all kinds of meat in here, and sometimes there's not. But what you will find is that there's always something special in there. When we find that it's not real meaty, that means we just haven't got that part of it yet. We haven't comprehended it, because God didn't use filler material like he needed to get the Torah sequences, the word sequences or letter sequences out. So he just dumped some material in there so that the count would work. Genesis chapter 30, verse 21 says, what's going on here? We've read about Jacob's vision, the ladder, ascending and descending, a little bit of information. Go back and read Nathaniel, because I know we didn't, you know, we've missed a lot of material because we haven't had all of you here. Go back and read what Jesus said to Nathaniel about ascending and descending with him, and you'll see a correspondence with that. But anyway, now we get into Jacob is tricked and by his father-in-law into marrying Leah when he thought he was going to get Rachel. And he works, he's a total of 14 years. Now he's got the woman that he really wanted. And the babies are coming and goes through, and there's a lot we can go through with just the names of the babies and what they're called and what it means. But verse 21 says, and afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. It means judgment. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Joseph literally is, and he will add. 25, and it came to pass that Rachel had borne Joseph, and Jacob said to Laban, let me send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Now here's Laban, the double crosser, the crook, and he says, "I've learned by experience." Look that word up in Hebrew, it means divination. He's not a good man. He's not a nice person. He's a double crosser. He's a scoundrel. Verse 28, then he said, "Name me your wages and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I've served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when I should also, when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now let me ask you a question. Who removed? Laban. And what did Laban do to him? Who did he give them to? Jacob's sons? His sons. So right off the bat, Laban's cheating them again. Jacob says, "Give me the speckled, the spotted, and you know, those will be mine, these are yours." Laban goes in and he rips Jacob off the very same day they made the deal, gives him to all his sons, puts 3 days between him and Jacob and says, "There you go. You got what's yours." This is the guy that practices divination. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and was exposed to white which was in the rod. See, people say, "Well, Jacob really did some things that were unscrupulous. He fixed it so that Laban's animals didn't want to breed and mix, and he did all this." And the average person will make Jacob out to be the deceiver, the bad guy in this. Wait a minute now. He's got ripped off for 14 years of his life, deceived with women that, you know, he wasn't supposed to marry in the first place. And then they make a deal how he's going to stay, and his father-in-law steals everything that's supposed to be his and gives them all to his sons and separates them and says, "Well, there you go. Stay with me and work for me and take care of all my stuff, and you have a good time, boy." And Jacob's the bad guy in this? I don't think so. Verse 38, "And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they would conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the streaked and all the brown and the flocks of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all his wealth.' And Jacob saw that the countenance of Laban and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. All right. Anybody got any comments about this or what's going on? Goes on all the time, yeah. All right. Now, I mentioned that there was a half-door from the prophets. They have been successful on one thing. We know what the half-doors are, but we don't know which one goes with what Torah reading. And on the Torah cycle, I've put up what was the traditional one, but, you know, they really don't make sense, and I don't believe that's right. After we go through Luke, and then we'll hit Matthew and Mark, and then after we have all of that, we'll go back hunting and finding which of the readings from the prophets match up with both the Torah reading and the New Testament, and it'll make it easier to find those. So for today, and for the sake of brevity, we're going to skip the half Torah. But know if you go to that list, that that list on the half Torah readings, the prophets, is not correct, because they don't always make sense. Sometimes they do, but sometimes they're just out there and it doesn't make sense. But the Psalms, how many Psalms are there? Anybody want to take a guess? 150. How many different Torah portions did I tell you were in the Masoretic text? 150. They match up. Bingo. Okay. Psalms 29 goes along with this. Paul, how many times have you been, now I know you're doing this in, when you're back in St. Louis, but when this was first coming up, we were first there, how many times would you be there, you'd be coming through, you'd be staying with us, and you'd be sitting there in the Torah reading and the Psalms or whatever. It had absolutely no relevance to what was going on, what we were doing.
The main reason I ever said the Word of God has no relevance, it's always something that you don't know. But when we did the reading here, you and I sat next to each other in front of the pole there, and we could keep our mouths quiet because of all the things that.
Yeah. It always matches up. It's you know, and when things come around, it's holy days, it's, you know, you would expect something to happen. Grab that so the whole thing's on tape. Grab that one.
Okay, we're not saying that we have maybe the perfect 7-year reading cycle or the perfect 50-year cycle. We're not saying that at all. And there have been some people who have said that we're maybe trying to say that, but we're not trying to say that. It does match up, the year of rest does match up with where Frank has been doing Land Sabbath for how many years have you been doing Land Sabbath? 38 feasts. And it happens that the year that we did the 7-year reading here matched up with that Land Sabbath.
And that was a coincidence. Yeah. And if we ever really figure out the correct cycle and we're off, we'll switch.
Yeah, exactly. But what we have found is that in every reading, every Sabbath, that some new nugget, some new precious gem comes to light from somebody who has maybe a comment, or, you know, it said something to them that time or whatever. When you read in public, this is what does get accomplished. We talked about how many of you have been a little bit disconcerted with the disharmony, disunity between the fragmented groups of Sabbath keepers across the United States. If all we did was to read the same portion of Scripture each Sabbath, if that's all we did as groups across the face of this country, no matter where the Russos were traveling, if they knew those groups were reading this Sabbath, you would be in harmony with where they were at. Okay? The same for the drymans. When they're traveling from wherever home happens to be for that week or whatever, if we stopped at a group, and it could be in North Carolina, or it could be in Texas, or it could be down in Florida, or it could be up in Tennessee, or it might be up in Flint, Michigan, or wherever we'd have, if we were reading the same Sabbath reading, we would at least have that much more of a harmony within the fragmentation. Charlie, wouldn't that not be a good thing? To have that little bit of a unity. Just
don't have your sermons, and those are going to be varied.
Yeah, the sermons. Yeah, we're not dictating what the messages are going to be, but just the reading, just the Torah reading. If people would just participate in that, there would be at least that. You know, and I've had a hard time getting some of the people back in St. Louis, but there have been individuals now that are doing it, and you know, there has not been a negative comment from any of them, and they're glad that they're doing it, and it's slowly beginning to catch on because they're seeing this is a good thing. You know, what harm can come from people reaching the Word of God together? What harm can come from it? If you can let me know, please, afterwards, I'd love to know.
Well, let's take a look. Frank. You know, if you think about it, most of the classes for the kids are based off of what? The stories in the Torah, the little felt sets. They're all the flood, Abraham, Jacob, Moses. These are all based off of that. You want to know what, you know, as you're going through teaching the kids the stories, for the little ones, you can take the readings and you can gear it down to them if you want to. I mean, it's just, you're teaching them the stories already, but what better thing to do with the younger ones? And then they're studying basically the same thing that the parents are studying, but at a different level or a different, slightly different way. And it's something that can easily be done. And then as soon as they're old enough to comprehend and whatever, then they come out and participate. And guess what? That's what they did with Jesus.
And if you're homesick
and you can't go, you can still read it. Or if you're all by yourself and you don't have somewhere to go to, nothing wrong with listening to a tape or something. Those are good, but you can actually do something and know that there's other people doing the same thing as you're doing, and then go watch your tape or whatever you're going to do. All right, but Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, and the glory in the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. So what's this got to do with the Torah reading? It says everything that's going on is from the Lord. Everything that's going on, giving him all the glory, giving him all of the worship, and then he's giving all of the blessings back. And here's a story about Jacob and all of the blessings that the Lord has given Jacob and how Jacob is increasing. And even though his own family is ripping him off and trying to shove him down and trying to take advantage of him, God's still blessing him, and he's increasing, and he's, you know, ends up exceedingly rich because of it. And Jacob knew that every single thing that he had came from God. And that he even told Laban, he says, "The only, you didn't have nothing when I first met you. You had nothing. But look at everything you have today. And the only reason you have it is because God has blessed you because of me." See, it's it's all fits in, it all fits together. And anyhow, that's my a little plug for this. It was longer than I wanted to, now that I gave the sermon. We'll take Charlie.
One question.
Yes.
Are you publishing a list of the three there here? Do you have that list of the post market or somewhere to get it?
Well, that's the whole thing. You need to read it before, and then once you get there, you know, we should have handed it out before so that everybody could have been looking at it through the week, so that when we came today, there'd be more comments, there'd be more, yeah. And like I said, we put it up a year at a time on the internet, but if somebody wants the whole thing, let me know and we can email it to you or send it to you. When do we start the readings? We started 3.5 years ago. Passover. Right before Passover. The first Sabbath of the first... That first Sabbath after the new moon, that's when you start Genesis 1-1. Now, it's a good thing to jump on because we're, you know, you can literally read through 29 chapters and be caught up to speed. If this was the third year, you know, I'm not saying... Ideally, everybody's on the same cycle, but start somewhere, but it begins with the beginning of the year, and then we're into our second time reading it through now.
3 years.
Right.
Right now, we're on the first year.
First year, but it's the second complete cycle locally. Not about this. Give you some background. I've been trying to get people interested in this for 6 or 7, maybe 8 years, and trying to figure out just what the readings are and trying to get it all right and trying to get it all perfect. And finally, 3.5 years ago at Passover, when we started the first cycle, we said, check it, we'll never get it perfect. Let's do something. Let's, even if we don't have all the half Torah, even if we don't have all the New Testament to match up with the Torah readings, let's start it and let's do something, and we'll add to it as we go. And about what, Phil, 1.5 years ago or so, we started working on this at the Bible study, going through John first, and then we're just about through Luke, 2/3 of the way through Luke, and there's something very interesting that happens in John. He skips a whole year. He skips a whole year in the life of Jesus. If you follow the cycles around. And then we said, well, which year did he skip? There's only one way to figure it out. Compare it with Luke. But there's all kinds of information in there, and it makes for great Bible study, too. I tried getting Randy. 5 years ago, maybe, I brought it up to Randy. I said, Randy, we got to do this. And he said, yeah, it's a good idea, but we could never really get anybody. I got a friend of mine, Ross, been working with him on this for 6 or 7 years. And finally said, look, we're not going to get it perfect. Let's just do it. So there's people in Louisiana that are doing this. There's people in St. Louis that are doing this. People in Tennessee that are doing this. People in Kentucky that are doing it. Yeah. And if we really figure out where in the cycle we're wrong, I mean, we can't even agree which year Jesus was crucified. Was it 30 AD, 31 AD, 33 AD? I mean, we know one thing. In his ministry, we know where in the cycle he was. Another example is in Luke where he gets up and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah and he reads it. And guess what? You want to know what time of year that was? Just take a look and see where in the half Torah that was a half Torah reading and see where it matches up with the Torah reading. And so those things you can match and start to put dates on things. And we've got dates on a lot of events. And it's like this jigsaw puzzle where you're starting to put the pieces in. And the more pieces you got in there, the more of it makes sense. But I know one thing. If it was important enough to get all of the fractions of all of the Jews together and they checked their whole service and came up with a new one, the there must be something really good in there because it told the story of Christ too well. www.thesimpletruth.net. One of the, under resources, there's a drop-down menu, and one of the things, it says Torah or holiday calendar with Torah readings. And it'll pull up a calendar for the whole year, divided up by month. You just click on tabs on the bottom, and it'll give you for the whole month all the readings and everything else. Like I said, the Haftorah readings aren't right. But there's nothing wrong with reading something out of the prophets, too. It's not going to... It's just we haven't got that far to put all those in there.
The Torah, when you break the Torah up into thirds, every year you are exactly on the scripture verses that match up with the feasts that you're going into.
Yeah, I ever wonder why Moses is... He'll talk about something, and then he talks about it again, sometimes two and three times, and you wonder, well, wait a minute, he covered this way back over here in Leviticus. What are we doing reading it again in Deuteronomy? Because when you got that three-year cycle, those subjects come up again at the right time.
So you have the events, you have a remembrance of it, and you have a repetition of that, so that you're never without the scriptures that you need, because there's a command to teach your children of coming out of Egypt, and so you have the event of coming out of Egypt, and then you have a repeat of that, and then you're reminded of that again. So you're always keeping the perfect law of God, doing what he says that you're supposed to do. Now, Mark had mentioned about how many times that we have come through and been in the reading and how appropriate it's been. Well, we've been talking about gates in the prayer service. And this was our reading just the other morning. And I want to read this because it fits in with what we're reading today in our Torah. It says, this is Psalms 87. It says, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And so our conversation was about the dwellings of Jacob, about how where Jacob was. One of the things that stands out is Jacob always named a place for who God was to him there. You know, the name is always a description of who God was in Jacob's life. And God loves the gates of Zion even more than those places that were so important to Jacob. And so as we're reading this, the Sabbath readings and everything, it's just phenomenal because it's just reinforcing what God has laid on my heart to bring to the prayer group about studying the gates. Because Jesus Christ is the gate. There is no other way, no other door of salvation. You can't get into the holiest of holies but one way. That's it. And we've been focusing on that. And even though there are all these other gates and everything, they all lead to the holiest of holies. They all come in and they all have a different dynamic that's a type of Christ, an attribute of Christ. Even the dung gate. You can't do anything in the service unto the Lord without a dung gate to take the refuse out. And what are we all about with Feast of Tabernacles? Let's get the refuse out of our lives so that we can be a perfect sacrifice, so that we can be all that He wants us to be. And isn't it interesting that the people who raised their hand and said, let us rebuild the dung gate, were the Rechabites, the descendants of Jonadab, where God says, you shall always have a witness standing before me forever because of your faithfulness. And they said, let us take that gate and rebuild it. There's so much to this, people. There's just so much. And when you're into it, it just continues to develop depth. It's amazing. It really is.
Okay, let's get James, you can hit the other record.